Let's turn then to Matthew and chapter 28, and the way that Matthew tells the story, the facts of the resurrection. And we've said in our prayers, and I'm sure you know very well, that each of the gospel writers will shape their account according to the purpose they have in writing the gospel. Now, what we've seen is Matthew's purpose is to present Christ as the fulfillment of the hopes of the Old Testament. So Matthew is very, very keen to show you that Jesus is the one promised by God in the Old Testament, the one whom Israel had been taught about. Israel had been taught to expect him. They were looking for him. And in Christ, Israel finds their Messiah. So Matthew's purpose is to start there, but he will end his gospel in a different place. Or if you like, if you prefer, what we can say is that Matthew will end his gospel telling us that this promised Messiah, the one whom the Jewish people had been looking for, now that he has come, what does that mean for the world? So starting very much with the Jewish point of view, Matthew will end his gospel with a different perspective. So let's turn to Matthew 28. And did you notice, as we read earlier these verses, there's one phrase, one idea that keeps coming at us, and it's the word see. And most commentators will tell you that the word see is emphasized again and again in the way that Matthew tells the story. So verse 1, Mary and the other Mary, they come to see the tomb. And then verse 2, behold, which is another word emphasizing looking, the importance of sight. And then verse 6, you've got again, come see the place where the Lord lay. And verse 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee where they will see me. So Matthew is emphasizing that what happens is physical. He's not talking about a spiritual resurrection. He is talking about the fact that what he is telling you was witnessed. It was witnessed by those who were followers of Jesus, but witnessed also by those who were not. And what I want you to see first of all is that in chapter 28, Matthew, if you like, he runs two stories side by side. Now, I want to encourage you to do something this morning that you would often do if you were watching a TV drama. Have you noticed the way that producers of television programs, they make their programs by giving you one scene, then they'll swap to another scene, then they'll go back to the first scene, and they'll tell you things like that. They don't stay with one character and just focus on the one person. They cut, don't they, between different characters in the story. Now, Matthew does something very similar. He starts with the women, Mary and the other Mary. Then he cuts to the guards. Then he comes back to Mary. And then he's back to the guards. And he's running these two sets of people side by side. And he wants you to see the similarities that happen to both groups. But he also wants you to see the differences. And it's quite hard, I think, in a sermon to lay out for you the way that Matthew tells the story. So I'll try my best. If it's not clear, speak to me afterwards. But the idea is there's a common experience to both the guards and to the women. That's why Matthew has the women in this account. Similar things happen to them, but then there's a difference right at the end. So we'll see that. We'll see what the significance of the angel is that Matthew tells us a great deal about. And then we'll end this morning by looking at the significance of Galilee. Because we've just sang about Jerusalem. Matthew doesn't tell you so much about Jerusalem. Matthew fits his resurrection story in the context of a mountain in Galilee. That's where, according to Matthew's account, the disciples meet Jesus. They meet the risen Lord, not in that upper room, but they meet the risen Lord on a mountain in Galilee that had been previously identified. It's a little bit similar to the way that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And you remember on that Palm Sunday, he sends the disciples ahead and they find a donkey and they bring that donkey back. Now, that was prearranged. And in exactly the same way, Jesus had arranged to meet the disciples in Galilee following his resurrection. So Matthew bypasses Jerusalem entirely and takes you to Galilee, where we have the final words of his gospel. So let's look at the women, let's look at the angel, and then let's finish with Galilee. Let's ask God to help us then as we follow Matthew's account. Lord, we thank you then for the way that Matthew emphasizes seeing in his telling of the gospel resurrection narrative. The women see, the guards see, the disciples see. Lord, we thank you that we are not dealing with ideas, we are not dealing with some kind of spiritual resurrection. What we are dealing with is fact. What was witnessed and seen by the characters involved. So Lord, we've set ourselves quite a task to try and see the way that Matthew spells out the resurrection account. Lord, it may be hard to listen to it in a sermon, but we ask you to help us. May the Holy Spirit grant us understanding of the significance of the resurrection. So hear us then and draw near to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Matthew does then, he locates the guards and he locates the women at the tomb. So if you think of it as a drama, the opening scene is the tomb with the guards for one moment, and then Mary and the other Mary for another moment. We are going to witness what both experience at the tomb. And for both groups, what Matthew tells us they have in common is they both witness the angel. So we'll think of the angel in a moment, but it's a very dramatic experience. This angel descends. As the angel descends, there's an earthquake. So it's the second earthquake that Matthew tells us about. And when he writes in verse 2, behold, the angel, there was an earthquake and the angel of the Lord descended. The idea is that this beholding is done by the characters that he's telling us about. So there's this supernatural experience of the ground shaking, the stone rolling, the angel descending, and what we are told next is that the guards and the women, they both fear. And there's a great emphasis in Matthew's account of the fear of both sets of people. But I want you to look at your verses, and I won't necessarily point out to you. But can you see what Matthew very cleverly does? He describes the fear of the guards in great detail. But what he does then, by contrast, is he tells us very little about the fear of the women. We know they're afraid because of what the angel says to them. Do not be afraid. But Matthew doesn't describe the fear of the women. Instead, he describes the fear of the guards. So look at verse 4. The guards shook with fear and became like dead men. Now, it's absolutely clear that Matthew is emphasizing that the guards shook to such an extent that they looked like they died. He's not using a metaphor. He's not saying something like they were scared to death. He's actually saying they shook so much that they looked like they died. And it's absolutely certain that Matthew is being, is the word tongue-in-cheek, because this is a scene of death. It's the tomb. It's where a dead Jesus was supposed to be. But the only dead ones present were the guards, dead with fear. And so Matthew says, if you're looking for the dead in this scene, the only dead you'll find are the dead guards. So there's the tomb, there's the angel, there's fear. And then what you also have is a reporting of what is seen. So the angel, first of all, that's where Matthew starts. And he tells us that the angel instructs the women to go and tell their brethren. So you can see it there. Verse 7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and is indeed going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So the women go to tell what they've seen. And of course, what you'd expect now is that Matthew tells us that the guards go to tell what they've seen. So can you see how you have these common themes in both groups of people? The two groups are at the tomb. They both see the angel. They both fear. And they both go and tell what they've seen. So the women go to tell, and so do the guards. And what you have then, as Matthew unfolds the story, is that the guards go, verse 11, and they tell the chief priests what they have seen. As the women go to tell what they have seen, there's an interruption. And there's huge debate about the meaning of the interruption. So verses 9 and 10 form an interruption in this idea of parallel stories. So verse 9 and 10, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, now that's the language of interruption. They were doing one thing, they were going to tell, and then another thing happened. And Jesus met them and said, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And again, you've got the idea then of these women being afraid. Do not be afraid, says Jesus. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So again, you've got the emphasis on seeing. Behold, they saw. But what you've got here then is Matthew interrupting the story to say the two women met Jesus, and Jesus gave them a commission. Or if you prefer, Jesus confirmed what the angels had already said. The angel said, go and tell the brethren. And Jesus meets them and he says, go and tell the brethren. So that message is repeated twice. Go and tell the brethren in Galilee. And that's it then. We don't see them doing it. Now, can you see the significance of what's happening here? The women go and tell. Then the guards go and tell. And both the women and the guards are then given a commission. The women are given a commission. We've just seen it. Verse 10. Go and tell the disciples. So these women become the first to be commissioned by Jesus with the news of the resurrection. Now, it's hugely significant, it's a little bit political, that the women are the first to hear the news of the resurrection, and they are the first to tell the news of the resurrection. So these women, according to Matthew, become the first speakers, dare we say preachers, of the resurrected Jesus. They go to the apostles. So the word that we have in verse 10 is a word of commissioning. Go and tell. Now, we can't get away from it. That go and tell is a word given to a prophet or to a preacher. It's the word that's going to be given to the 11 themselves. Go and. So it's the idea that these women are commissioned as apostles to go and bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus. So they are apostles to the apostles. That's how Matthew lays out the story in verse 10. So the women have given a commission, but what I want you to see, and I'm really going to try here now to make it clear to you, just as the women are commissioned by Jesus to tell the story of the resurrection, what happens to the guards? So some of you are looking frantically at your verses. Look again, from verse 11 to verse 15, what happens to the guards? Now remember, Matthew is running parallel the story of the women and the story of the guards. He wants you to do just that. So they're both at the tomb, they both see the angel, they both fear, and then they both run to tell their stories. The women are commissioned by Jesus to tell about the resurrection. What happens to the guards? And if you've looked carefully, and I'm sure you have, verse 13 is your clue. So I'm going to do a little bit like a Bible study. Compare verse 13 with verse 10. And as you compare these two verses, you'll see how Matthew is holding them together for you in the way he tells the resurrection story. So, verse 10, Jesus says, go and tell. Go and tell the 11 that I am risen from the dead. What happens then in verse 13? The chief priests say to the guards, tell them. Go and tell. So both the women and the guards are commissioned to tell. Tell about the resurrection. So the women are commissioned to tell the facts of the resurrection. What are the guards commissioned to tell them? Look at verse 13. Tell them, that's the people, his disciples came at night, stole him away while we slept. So the guards have a commission from the chief priests to tell lies about the resurrection. They are bribed to do so. You can see it in the next verse. They are protected as they tell lies because the chief priests will keep them safe from Pilate. So the guards take the money, they do as they were commissioned, and they spread the lie about the resurrection, that the disciples had come, stolen the body while we slept. Now these guards are agreeing to admit to a dereliction of duty. They were set on guard. We saw it very clearly in chapter 27. The guards were set on duty. They were there to prevent this very thing from happening. They had sealed the tomb. They had made it as secure as they could. And now they were being asked to say they had failed in their duty. They had slept. And while they had slept, the disciples snuck in, stole the body, and took him away. Now, these men, these guards, are admitting to a dereliction of duty for which there would be severe consequences that Pilate would bring against them. They're agreeing to do it for money, and the powers that be will protect them from any consequence that Pilate may come up with. So the guards are commissioned and agree to lie. And what Matthew does at the end then of verse 15, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That phrase is meant to imply that there have always been two stories circulated about the resurrection of Jesus. There has always been lies told about the resurrection. There will always be lies told about the resurrection. Those who are in power will always wish for lies to be told about the resurrection. There will be bribes. There will be protection of those who lie about the resurrection. It was from the very first day lies being commissioned by those in power about the resurrection. But, says Matthew, there is always the truth of the resurrection. And the truth of the resurrection, as reported by the two Marys, confirmed by Jesus, commissioned by the one who was raised from the dead, will also be heard throughout the world. So two groups commissioned, one to tell the truth, the other to spread lies. And it's always been like this, and it will always be like this, says Matthew. So the chief priests, they have authority to commission lies, and then the risen Christ has authority for the truth of the resurrection to be proclaimed, even, as we'll see tonight, even to the end of the age. So here's Mary then, the significance of the two Marys. They are set up in contrast to the guards. They experience the same things. The tomb, the angel, fear. They are commissioned, they run to tell. But the guards are presented as dead men who lie. And then Mary and the other Mary are presented as those who tell the truth, who witness to what they've seen. Well, time's going, so let's look at the second way in which Matthew tells the story, and he emphasizes the importance of the angel. So let's just look again at what he tells us. Verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. So here's this angel appearing. Matthew very clearly tells us that the angel rolls back the stone. And I'm going to be a bit unfair. I don't want to say too much about it. But the rolling back of the stone is being compared by Matthew. Well, what do you think is being compared to? It's being compared to the rending of the veil in the temple. Both these events are put by Matthew side by side. So when the body of Jesus is rent on the cross, the veil of the temple is rent in two, and the graves are rent open. So three events occur. The rending of the body, the rending of the veil, and the rending of the graves. Now, we talked in detail, I think, in prayer meeting, about what the rending of the veil means. And here in verse 20, chapter 28, when the angel lands on the stone and the stone is rolled back, this is an equivalent moment, an exact match to the rending of the veil. And the purpose of the rolling of the stone, whilst the guards and Mary and the other Mary are present, well, what do you think it is? As the angel comes, rolls the stone back, and these two companies are there, and the angel then sits on the stone, what would they have done? What would these two groups of people have done? And as you go back to what I said at the start, see, behold, see, look, what would they have done? And they would have looked into the tomb. Now, here's my question to you. What does Matthew want you to see? When you look into the tomb, the stone rolls, and there you are, present to see it being rolled. You look into the tomb, and what do you see? And of course, the answer is, it's empty. And that's what Matthew wants you to see. There's nothing in the tomb. No one is there. Even before the rolling of the stone, no one is there. So Christ was raised from the dead in a sealed tomb, and he leaves the sealed tomb intact. And then it's the angel who comes, rolls the stone away, and there's no one there. That's what they see. The rolling of the stone enables you to see there's no one inside. And that's why it's like the rending of the veil. It enables you to see. So they see. The guards drop dead, if you like. And the women shake with fear. But here's the purpose now of the angel. Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And as if Matthew hasn't made the point clear enough, here's the angel again. He is not here. So it's not that he was inside. It's not that the risen Jesus blew the stone away, because the stone was in place. The risen Jesus had risen through the tomb, and the tomb was intact. And the angel says, he is not here, for he is risen. And then there's this emphasis again. Come and look at the place where he was. So he's not there. It's empty. So what's going on then? Well, there's a number of things we can see going on. But what I want you to see at this point is the opening words of the angel. Verse 5. Do not be afraid. Now, what you should now do, guys, is you should remember that something like this happened before. You don't take one verse in isolation. When did it happen before? That an angel said, do not be afraid. It's happened before in Matthew. And if you turn in your, in your Gospels to chapter 1, it happened before with Joseph. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Now, Matthew very deliberately links the birth stories and the resurrection stories together with the appearance of the angel. And so the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him not to be afraid. And in exactly the same way, you could say, an angel appears to Mary and the other Mary and says to them, do not be afraid. And so the birth and the resurrection are accompanied by angel stories, by appearances of angels. And one day, what you and I could do is we could develop the theme of the role of angels. Now, see what you think. The role of angels in alleviating the fear of the people of God. Because in the Old Testament, as well as in the Gospels, angels have a specific role of announcing to God's people, do not be afraid. And it's possible to build a whole theology on the idea that God has given his angel charge to reassure and remove fear from the experience of the disciples. And so, of course, what Matthew is doing is he's tapping into that Old Testament idea of the way that angels appear when the people of God are afraid. And Matthew is grounding the ministry of angels in the birth and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've got one more thing left to do, and that's to look at the significance of Galilee. So I'm still in chapter 1 of Matthew. If you are, let's turn back to chapter 28. And what we see in chapter 28 is this idea that they are now the 11. They are to go ahead into Galilee. And at a prearranged mountain, they are to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this in chapter 26 when Matthew starts the story of the crucifixion. In the first of the stories, Matthew 26, in verse 32, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So now Jesus is raised and he sends the disciples off to Galilee to meet with him there. In Galilee, they will see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do some thinking. Why Galilee? What's the significance, do you think, that Matthew wants you to have when you think of Galilee? Not Jerusalem, but Galilee in the north. What's the significance? And then can I ask you another question? They are to meet Jesus on a high mountain in Galilee. So where is that, you think? Now, many of you will know the significance of mountains. And we've said it, haven't we, in recent weeks. Moses meets with God on Mount Sinai. Elijah meets with God on Mount Sinai. The Apostle Paul, after he meets the risen Jesus, he goes down into Arabia and he goes to Mount Sinai. And Paul himself goes to Mount Sinai, where he meets with Jesus. So Moses, Elijah, Paul, Jesus himself goes to Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai, way down in the south, has huge significance in God's story of salvation. But here is a mountain in Galilee, high. And that's where Jesus wants to meet with his disciples following his resurrection. So some of you look like you've worked out the significance. What's the significance of this mountain? Well, turn to chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel. And in chapter 17, we have what many regard as the answer to this question. Matthew 17 is the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. When Jesus goes up to a high mountain, he takes Peter, James, and John and is transfigured before them. Verse 2. His face shines like the sun. His clothes become white as light. Now, that's how the angel has just been described by Matthew. And so Matthew, in describing the angel like this, is reminding you of the story of the transfiguration. And behold, Moses and Elijah appear to them, talking with him. So Moses, Elijah, the three disciples, they are there as Christ is transfigured, as his glory is put on display for them all to see. And then you get verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the man, Son of Man, is risen from the dead." The mountain of the Transfiguration is the mountain from which the disciples will meet the risen Lord and begin their proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus. Galilee was where Jesus had ministered for most of his time. And so from Galilee, where he had labored, he will announce through the 11 the great news that the Son of Man is risen from the dead. The one who is God and man is alive forevermore. And of course, we'll finish with what Jesus says to the women. Rejoice. They can fear greatly, but they can rejoice because he who was dead is alive forevermore. Well, let's pray, shall we?